Ephesians chapter 6, we've been looking at understanding the supernatural, which really is a continuation of the series Seated. It's a continuation, but just a wider approach to Seated. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to labor together tonight, amen? As we open the scriptures, yes, it is called labor, amen. Glory to God. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrest not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Hallelujah. Now, notice the recurring word stand, stand, stand. Stand, stand, stand. So you keep seeing the word stand, recall, and occur over again. Now, the letter to the church at Ephesus is especially unique in the sense that Paul starts from the heavenlies and then comes to the earth. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies," which is where, in Christ. So it starts from the heavenlies, that the believer is blessed with the blessings of the Spirit. Blessings of the Spirit. Now, remember again that one of the ways you approach scripture is whatever God deems the most important to do is actually a reflection of what is most important in our lives. So when it says, "Blessed be the God that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." Another word for that is the blessing of the Spirit. Blessing of the Spirit. That's important. Blessing of the Spirit. Now go with me to Genesis and chapter 1. Genesis and chapter 1. A blessing of the Spirit. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, we explain what that phrase means. "And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the earth was now form and void." That word "form and void" is a word in the Greek tohu, which actually means rebellion, it means sin, it means darkness. Now, it means disorder, it means chaos. That's what that word means. So it's talking about something supernatural, not something physical. So we've established the fact that when I'm reading Genesis, I should not think that the writer is talking about physical matter. Hence, he's not discussing science, he's discussing the supernatural. So when it says "in the beginning," one of the ways we interpret Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, is look at John's presentation of the gospel in John's gospel chapter 1. And verse 1. So John's gospel chapter 1 verse 1. Let's look at John's gospel chapter 1 verse 1. We're going to come back to Genesis shortly. Because back and forth, it takes time many times for us to realize that the Bible, the context of the writings of the scriptures, is about the world of the supernatural and not the natural. And that the natural illustrations that are being used to communicate those truths are used in order to give us a representation in the natural. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." Now, he's not talking about utterance here. In the Greek, the word here is what? Logos. Now, in the Greek, that would mean ideology, thought, a subject matter. That's what it means in the Greek. But remember that John is writing from Genesis, having been instructed by Jesus. And Jesus, in his teaching, when he rose from the dead, those he commissioned, your Bible will often say, for instance, Luke 24 from verse 25, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them from the scriptures the things concerning" what? Himself. Very important. So when John is saying, "In the beginning was the word," if you go back to the Holy Scriptures, in the Hebrew, what is used for word is word dabar, which carries a greater meaning and greater implications than just logos. But logos is the closest word you can find in the Greek to describe what's that. So logos will mean a thought, an idea, a subject matter. But the word dabar, the way it is used contextually, means much more than that. So when you hear, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God," is telling you the word of God and God are the same. But he's not talking about what you call the spoken word. No, he's talking about the person. Notice in verse 2, "The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by him." By verse 3, he has given the word a pronoun, a personality. Can you see that? "All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made." Again, if you leave the context and you forget he's talking about Genesis, when he says all things were made by him, whatever was made is not talking about physical matter. This is important. Bible says all things were made by him. In Bible language, all does not mean everything. All is with reference to what he's talking about. Amen. All does not mean any and everything. So it doesn't have a general application. It doesn't cover everything. It covers what he's discussing. So as you proceed, you allow the scriptures to interpret themselves. The next verse, in him. So what he calls word in verse 1 and 2, he personalizes as him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life is what? The light. Can you see that? The life is the light. So notice, and the light shines where? In the darkness. Now, where did we read darkness earlier on? Genesis. The light shines where? In the darkness. So can we say, when it says the light shines in darkness, that takes us back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The atoms start from a void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved where? Upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God separated the light from what? The darkness. You know, you can look at that scripture and say, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, notice, and God saw the light that it was good, and separated the light from the darkness. So when God said, let there be light, the light didn't manifest everywhere. No. Amen. It didn't manifest everywhere. If it manifested everywhere, it won't say, it separated the light from the darkness. So it manifested in some. It didn't manifest in some. Remember, to as many as received him, to them give you what? Power to become. So, but you notice where he started that scripture from. He came to the world. The word was made by him, but the word knew him not. He came to his own. His own received him not, but to as many as received him. So John is deliberately interpreting Genesis for us. So when John says all things were made by him, obviously he's talking about salvation, which is the life of God in man, which is the new creation came about by God. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying every single thing you can see is made by him. And we are also not saying everything you can see is not made by him. We're saying that's not what John is saying. Amen. We're saying that is not what John is worth discussing. John is very specific. Let me say it again. In the beginning was the word. If I go back to Genesis, in the beginning was Dabar. Dabar is more than what is spoken. Dabar is an experience with a person. Dabar is the living word. In sight and sound. Okay, should I slow down? Okay. Glory to God. If you were in Genesis, verse 1 to 3, written by Moses, in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. That is the English translation. If you were to go to the original Hebrew ending, it would say, let there be me, or me be, because God himself is a light. So the answer to the chaos and rebellion in the heart of men, God says, I am the answer. I'm the peace in the midst of the chaos. In other words, until I step into the heart of men, there will be no end to chaos. There will be no end to peace. There will be no end to rebellion. That's what it says. You can say it this way. I am the antidote to sin. Let there be light. Or let there be me, or me be. That's what it's saying. And there was. So you can say it this way. In that singular verse alone, let there be light, and there was light. We can gain some understanding. Remember, John is writing from the revelation from Genesis. So if I read Genesis chapter 1, the first few verses, in fact, the first four verses, everything John is writing in John's Gospel chapter 1, all the way down to verse 18, that's what he's writing about. And the word became flesh. That's still Genesis 1, 3, and 4. And tabernacled among us, and will be all this glory. Because, listen carefully, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep, while there was darkness there. So the interaction of God's Spirit with the heart of men is what we call the gospel. Yes or no? Yes or no? Shall I say that again? The gospel is preached. Men believe. Men receive. The outcome. Light comes into men. And when light comes, what happens? Light will shine where? In the darkness. And darkness will not what? Comprehend. Are we together? So are we in agreement that that's what John is teaching? Good. But before that will happen, let me see. Before John's gospel chapter 1 to 4 will happen, God has to first become flesh and dwell among us. So, if it's what is spoken, is what John is calling word, then how did he become flesh? To become flesh means he became a man, but he was a person before he became a man. So, in his manifestation to us, he appeared as a man because the process of ensuring light enters into every heart begins by him first becoming what? A man. If you understand that, Michelle. So, now, let me stop and say one or two things. Because, again, in that scenario, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, we have the word the temple of the living God. So, first of all, in the incarnation, before the resurrection, God already shows us what the temple of God is like. It is God inside a man, or God as man. That's incarnation. In the resurrection, is man housing God. Should I say that again? Let me say it again. In the incarnation, it is God putting on flesh. Divinity is wearing humanity. In resurrection, humanity has received divinity. In both cases, they are temples. So in the first instance, the only temple, why, is the, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, uniquely begotten Son of God, full of grace. And that grace is what? Truth. Of his fullness have we received grace for grace, or gift for gift. Let me say it this way. The same way God became a man, and we saw God, God's temple, walking among us, God putting on flesh. This is how the temple of God looks like. That same way, of his fullness have we now received. What fullness did we receive? He will make all of us what? Temple. Why is he different from the rest of us? Because he is God that became a man. We are men that are housing God. Amen. Now, do you know the reason why I'm repeating this? Because if you can understand it, make a difference. Jesus is a divine human being. We are human divine beings. They're not the same thing, no? Okay. Okay. Amen. Should I take a step back or should I continue? Okay. It's teaching, so I don't mind tabernacling here for a while. Let me start again. See what it says now. And the word became flesh. When you hear word, don't think about logos. Think about Daba. That's a person that interacted with the Old Testament saints. That's a person. So, because when you're reading this in English, this understanding will be lost to you. You are just thinking about something spoken. No. That's what John is discussing. In the beginning was the word. He's not all trans that was in the beginning. He's a person. So he equates that person with God. The same was beginning with God. Are you understand? And the word was God. Now we'll get to that later. We can't rush that one. Because listen carefully. In the Old Testament, or let me say the Holy Scriptures, okay? When I say Old Testament, you know what I mean by now. You know we don't call it Old Testament. So translators call it old and new. The Bible doesn't make that kind of distinction. It calls the word of God. Genesis Malachi is called the word of God. It's not called Old Testament. So for X reason now, I'm saying it again, Old Testament. There are two personalities revealed as Yahweh. Very important. Two personalities revealed as Yahweh. The Word, or the Word of the Lord, and then the Father. Now, are they the same? Yes and no. Are they one person? No, they are not one person. The concept of oneness in Bible is not the same concept of singleness like we know it in English language. For instance, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. Now, are they one flesh? Are they one flesh? Answer now. Are they one flesh? Are they two persons? Yes. But are they one flesh? So in that marriage union, are they one? But are they two personalities? Exactly. Remember, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So there's something about male, female, and God being two persons. So in the Old Testament, you have two personalities being manifest as the Godhead. Amen? Now, of course, by the time you come to the Gospels and Epistles, you know there are about three, isn't it? But in essence, they are basically what two. As a matter of fact, the signature of Paul throughout all his letters, grace to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, is taking you back to the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Echad. One. That word, Hebrew echad, is the same one as used here. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So, male, female, two personalities, they are both called man. Yes or no? Yes. Are they called man? Adam, humanity, man. So, humanity, how many genders do you have? Male, female. So, in the Godhead, which two personalities are majorly related to us? Basically two. For the purpose of this teaching. Basically two. It's important. So, listen. So, when it says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. Has that not made it different from God? In that sense. The word was with God, and then the word was also God. That means there's a oneness. So the part of God that became a man is still God, but it's called the word or Daba, the one that has experiences with men. Amen. Okay. I'm going to take you back to one or two things I said when I'm looking at seated, because it will help you. Because remember, we're building a case. Because the more you understand, the bolder you be in your authority. These things are very clear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the word became flesh. And what? Dwelt among us. So we saw God tabernacled as a man, or the temple of God among men. That was like a parable. This is the temple of God among men. He will be the one that will make men living temples of living God. So let me explain the difference again. Jesus is a divine human being. We are human divine beings. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? Hallelujah. God becoming man. That's incarnation. In resurrection, man doing what? Indwelled by God. That's the difference. So in both incarnation and resurrection, we have a temple. The difference is the kind of temple. But God's plan was that it is the same God that will make men temples by first becoming a temple so that men can see. So when God is tabernacled as a man, he will not make men tabernacles of God. That's the purpose of the gospel. Amen. Glory to God. Are we together? Good stuff. So, where are we now? John's description. So, John is telling us that Dabba, that word of God that men had experiences with. Remember, Genesis 32. I pray I can get back to Genesis 1. Genesis 32. Let's look at Jacob again. Genesis 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the whole of his thigh, and the whole of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with who? With God and men. And thou hast won, prevail. Now, join with me, verse 30. He says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is what? Preserved. Now, you would think the person he wrestled with was an angel, but then again, as we go closer to the epistles, we'll have a better explanation. Notice what Jacob said. Jacob is a patriarch. This is when he became a patriarch. In other words, this is Jacob, now manifest as Israel. Israel is the one that God has blessed. So God called Jacob, but the blessing is with Israel. I hope you understand my language. So notice, so this is the place of becoming. Now, it's not by meeting an angel that transformation takes place. It has to be, you see God face to face. So he said, I've seen God face to face, and my life is what? Preserved. Now, this is an aside. Put it there. When men see God, they live. They don't die. Hallelujah. Just think about it. So if you have heard any story, you cannot see him. If you see him, if you behold him, you will die. I don't understand. You're already dead in your sins. How much dead can you be? When you see life, what happens to you? You receive life. You come alive, period. You come alive. Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. I think it was a good thing that we served this teaching for about this time. I don't know how many Wednesdays we're going to need for this, if not for this period of time we're spending some time to pray. Are you in Hosea? Okay. I read from verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel. Notice it's called an angel. And prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. Do you pray to an angel? Do you pray to an angel? No. Notice. He found him in Bethel. What is Bethel again? The house of God. Notice. And there he spoke with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. So who is the angel? The Lord God of hosts. That's the person here. Now, let me say it again. Now, contextually speaking, when the Bible uses the word angel, you need to read the context, know whether it's talking about those spiritual beings called angel, or angel as a messenger of something. In this instance, when you hear the angel of God's presence, is talking about God coming with his own presence in a situation. Did you hear what I said? You know, for instance, now, if you're reading the book of Revelation, to the angel of the seven churches, you know he's not talking about angels. Who is he talking about? The pastors. So can you see angel? There has to be a contextual interpretation. And as we go on, I will show us when the Bible uses the word sons of God in the Old Testament, what does it mean? When it's referring to angels as sons of God in the Old Testament, the same phrase is used when it comes to talk of sons of the prophet. It's not talking about biological sons of the prophet. It's talking about those who are under the tutelage and the training of the prophet, who do his bidding, who walk with him. So when the Bible says sons of God under the Old Testament, it's talking about the angels who carry out God's will. Amen. Amen. God judges among the Elohim. It's talking about supernatural beings, those angels. Psalm 82. He judges among the Elohim, those supernatural beings called angels. They're also called gods. So the sons of God there is not a reference to the fact that God has biological children. Okay, let me stop and say this. Don't argue with a Muslim. God cannot beget and he cannot be begotten. What is the problem with that statement? The problem is that when they say Jesus is the son of God, they can only think biologically speaking. You hear what I said? They can only think biologically speaking. That's the problem. The terminology son of God must always be thought and understood in context. Do you know God called Israel my firstborn when they were in Egypt? Go and tell Pharaoh, let my firstborn go and serve me. And he was talking to a whole nation. Because firstborn and son in Bible language doesn't mean someone biological. God has already showed that parable by the fact that the person that is born first in a family is not always one that's called firstborn. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? So he's telling you he's not after biological order. Simeon, Reuben was Jacob's firstborn, biologically speaking. Joseph became Jacob's firstborn. Esau was Isaac's firstborn biologically, but Jacob became what? The firstborn. Are we together now? So when Bible uses firstborn and son, you need to understand what he's talking about. When God will call the whole nation, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. If you don't let my son go, your own son will die. And he was talking about the whole nation. So you need to take your mind away from this biological thinking. Did God give birth to Israel? He did not. So son in that instance is a reference to the one who will carry my inheritance to the earth. The one who will walk with me to carry my plan. That is who Israel is to me. That's what he means by that. He's not talking anything biological. Glory to God. And we're just to foreshadow what Christ will be. That's what it means. So we have to be careful with some of those things because we are reading those things in English, but the writers were not speaking to an English audience. Neither was their English language when they were speaking. So their audience understood the terms they were using because it was spoken in the context of their time and their location. Praise God. This is why Bible interpretation is so important, because we have to read everything where? In context. In context. So the angel, or the being that spoke with Jacob, and rest know that Jacob prayed and made supplication. Who is he? The Lord God. Even the Lord is his memorial. That's important. That's who Jacob encountered. Now, in case you still don't agree, and look at Genesis chapter 48. Say, ah, no, 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 no. He was an angel. I think there's even a song about it. Genesis 48. I can't remember the song right now, but I think there's a song about it. Genesis 48. And I mean, verse 13. And Joseph took them both. Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand. And he brought them near unto him, and Israel stretched out his right hand, and laid upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh, there, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long. Notice the phrase, God, God, notice God. Before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which led me all my life long, the angel. The angel. So who is it calling an angel here? Who is calling an angel here? A messenger of a reality. Someone that brought a reality or a message. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. Let my name be named on them. And the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So the angel who redeemed him is God himself. Is God himself. And when he was talking about redemption, when Jacob left his father's house and was going towards Laban, he prayed a prayer. If you be with me, and you will bless me and help me, when I return, I'll make a memorial unto you. He said, that same God that preserved me, that delivered me, that same God, may he bless the lads. The angel that redeemed me from all evil. So he calls that being he encountered. What did he call him? An angel. He's not an angel. He's talking about God. That's the bar. God coming in sight and sound. Insight and sound. First Samuel. Because when John is telling us, and the word became flesh, John expects you to have read Genesis. As you and I are reading Genesis now, he expects you to have read Genesis. So when he says that the same was the beginning of God, all things were made by him, he expects you to understand he's talking about a person and not an utterance. First Samuel, I read from chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. Why? There was no open vision. 1 Samuel chapter 3 from verse 1. It says, and it came to pass at that time when Eli lay down in his place, and his eyes began to wax him, that he could not see. And the lamp of God went out of the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call thee not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And notice, he didn't know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. So notice, knowing the Lord and the word of the Lord, Can you see the connection? Let's read them. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his bed. Now look at this next verse, very important. And the Lord came and stood. Have you seen not trans that is standing before? I'm just asking. You've seen what before that has leg and hands. He said the word of the Lord. And the Lord came and what? And stood and called us at other times. So who was calling Samuel before now? The Lord. A person was talking to him. He interpreted that voice as Eli's voice. So God will come and stand and speak, seeking audience with Samuel. He came and stood. Now remember, and the word of the Lord walked in the cool of the day. Have you seen word walking before? No, that's a person. He was one who interacted with Eve and Adam in the garden. He walked in the cool of the day. I don't know why the King James translated the word cool, because what there is the spirit of the day. He was walking in the cool of the day. As we go on, I think at different times we've tried to teach about what the word garden means. In the Old Testament, when the word garden is used, it's used to depict in Bible language a sacred place, a place of encounter. So when you hear the word garden of Eden, he's not even talking about a specific location. Eden is an adjective that describes garden. The word Eden means luxury, lush, luxury. So it's a description of that sacred place. Hallelujah. That's what it is. Remember I said something to us about the fact that in the original Hebrew, the causative and the permissive, there is no distinction. So when you hear that they were driven out of the garden, it was recorded as an activity of God. But Moses is trying to explain that their sin drove them out of it. I hope you understand. See, the way it was written is like God drove them out. But what Moses was trying to say is that it is what they did that drove them what? Out of the garden. Hallelujah. And the garden simply means a sacred place of encounter. Or Moses is trying to tell you they became spiritually dead. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. So they stayed long enough to hear the promise of a Messiah, but they had lost. I hope you understand. Amen. You know, it's very interesting. If you understand that in the original Hebrew, that there is no permissive or causative. So when someone is present in a situation, he can be the one accused of doing something that he simply saw happen. Let me give you just one illustration. So where are we now? So that you don't forget. How many places have I branched now? Well, how many places now? Will you remind me of this one? We're in 1 Samuel. So we'll come back 1 Samuel, isn't it? Okay, so Numbers 11. So when we are beginning to expand it now, you'll be able to get some things. We cannot teach about understanding the supernatural, and you don't understand that the language of the Bible itself is supernatural. Hallelujah. Numbers 11. Look at verse 31. Okay, quickly, let me just... let me just read this now. Let me read from verse 18 for context. And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. You shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days. Just call that, just say, you shall not eat chicken for 10 days, nor 2 days, nor 20 days. Chicken, 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 chicken every day. That's the best way I can. So he says, but even a whole month, see, until he come out of your nostrils, and will loosen unto you because you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have went before him saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among my arm, the 600,000, now I said I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the earth be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them? That will be enough for them. Even Moses is like, wait, this one you are saying, think very well before I go and tell them what you said. So, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hands work short? Somebody needs to hear that tonight. Is the Lord's hands work short? Concerning the house rent. Is the Lord's hand work short? They've doubled the money. Is the Lord's hand work short? I cannot pay. Is he about the figure, about the Lord's hand? The emphasis is the Lord's hand. His hand work short. I cannot handle the school fees or the new bills. Is his hand work short? Look at what, this is God now talking to Moses now. He says, thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Now, jump because we don't have time. Verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, ran about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. When I was studying this some time back, 2 cubits is at least 3.5 feet. 3.5 feet. So I'm about 5'9" in height. So 3.5 feet will be somewhere here, roughly. So imagine all around the camp. Chicken was upon chicken. This eye, all around about the camp. Let me show you something. See what this is. It says, verse 2. And the people stood up all that day and all that night, and the next day, that did all day and all night packing. Notice. And they gathered the quails. He that gathered these gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves all about the camp. I checked what 10 omers means. Omer there is used to measure volume, but Bible scholars say by estimation, the person that gathered this gathered 1,900 chickens. I checked the kilogram. It was about 235 kilograms of meat per person. It just calculates 1,900 birds. Where do you want to keep them? Now, he said the person that gathered the least gathered 10 omers. So, sometimes when I say a miracle happened, you don't know the magnitude of the miracle. Don't know, I'm thinking. He said they gathered that day and all night and the next day and they were still gathering. It only brings 100 birds to your house. You'll be looking for neighbors to dash. Just 100. So, one person has 1,900. I hope you understand the magnitude. Now, look at what happened next. See what happened. Verse 3. And while the flesh was between their teeth, before they finished chewing, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Gluttony. That's it was gluttony. A plague. Now, you would think it's God that acted. It was their greed. Because this plague apparently did not destroy everyone. It destroyed those who were greedy, who murmured, who spoke. So it was a plague. It is written as though it was God that acted. It was saying that, it's like the same way. It was saying that it was a plague that came as a result of their gluttony. Because, you know the way they were rushing this thing? Yet it was written as though it was God that was actively, but it was actually their foolishness that caused it. So it is that God will be giving credit for something that happened to them as a result of their own what? Foolishness. For example, the wrath of God was kindled. It means they received the consequences of their what? Gluttony. That's what happened. That's what happened. Hallelujah. So where were we before? 1 Samuel. Let's go to Jeremiah. So I've left that one now. So you know what we're talking about. Let's go to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. What are we looking at? What did we see in 1 Samuel? The Lord came and stood as at other times. So is that an utterance or a person? Utterance or person? A person. Baba, the word of the Lord. I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb. Notice the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so you assume that an utterance or a voice came. But read for them. I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, and Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I am a child. But Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to one that I shall send thee, and whatsoever shall command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their face, for I am with thee to deliver thee, said Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand. Oh, okay. Who put forth his hand? The Lord. Have you seen one of God that has hand before? The Lord put forth his hand. So who is the one that came? A person. Appeared. The person has hands, and the person could touch him by the tongue. So he had an encounter with the word of the Lord, or with the Lord, who is the word. Can you see that now? So he had been having encounters with men at different times, even in the Old Testament. He was not new to men. They had met him. They had encountered him. He had made a covenant with them. He had related with them. The word that became flesh. So when he was speaking, when he became flesh, he spoke authoritatively as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Because he was one who spoke to Abraham, who discussed with Jacob, who interacted with Isaac and all the prophets. So whatever he's saying on authority because he had met all of them at different times. Hallelujah. Become flexible means he became visible to the natural eyes. That they could see him, they could handle him, they could feel him. He didn't become a person, he was a person that now put on what? Flesh. 1 Kings 19. So you see the supernatural nature of what we're dealing with. First Kings 19. Okay? So this is the story of Elijah. Okay? After such a great victory, called down fire, prayed down rain, he received an email from Jezebel. Tomorrow about this time. So he didn't go via the airport. He went through the border and escaped for his life. He began to run. So when he was running, verse 4, he went this journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is not that, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as Leon slept under a juniper tree, he was a temperamental prophet. Behold, then an angel touched him in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It says someone touched him. Not an angel. Someone touched him. A person touched him. And he looked and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid in them again. And the angel of the Lord came again second time. Actually, the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. in this instance. Hallelujah. The angel of the Lord and the Lord are what? The same in this instance. And did what? And touched him a second time and said, arise, eat, because the journey is so far from thee. And he rose and did eat and drank. And when the strength of that meat, how many days? 40 days and 40 nights, unto all the man of God. And he came down to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou, Elijah? So notice the word of the Lord came unto him. So he said, I have been very generous for the Lord God, for children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I am only left, and they seek my life to take it. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by great strong and wind, rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, what? Is but the Lord was not in the fire. After then, fire is still small voice. Can you see that now? So notice the angel of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and then the Lord. The angel of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and then what? The Lord is talking about one person. So Elijah saw God. He saw God. Which God did he see? That personality, the one that became flesh, the one that is visible in the Godhead. Glory to God. I know. That is the person that also came to Abraham. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham and said, as for me, my covenant is with thee. Abraham saw him. Abraham saw him. In Genesis chapter 18, three people came to see Abraham. Two of them were angels. Who was the third person? The Lord. The Lord. They came. Abraham recognized them as a prophet. He recognized that these are divine beings. He did. He did. It was the Lord. That was the Dabar, the word of the Lord. That is which is the personality of God in the Holy Scriptures, how it appeared. So when you come back with me to John Scott's Witness, chapter 1, praise God. Are we getting something tonight so that we can build on in the days ahead? Okay. See what it says in verse 18. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? Declared him. So what is he saying? Yes, it's true. No man has seen God as a man at any time. But no man has seen God here also means that the part or the aspect of God they can see is his only begotten Son, who has been manifesting to men right from the Holy Scriptures. He's more than sight, he's more than sound, he's a person, and men had experiences with him. They had experiences with him. Very important. They had experiences with him. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom, he has declared, or he has come to explain him. So, Jesus was more than a prophecy in the Old Testament. Jesus was a personality that men had experiences with in the Old Testament, in sight and sound. In other words, even with those who were not born again, man has always interacted with the supernatural. Because that's the plan of God. Man has always interacted with supernatural. Has always interacted with supernatural. Remember Jacob's dream. I saw a ladder that touched the heavens and the earth. And angels are ascending and what? Descending. And I saw the Lord above the ladder. And when he came out of that vision, what did Jacob say? Behold, the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. This is not another than the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. And that same John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look at John's commentary. Verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater things than this. What is a greater thing? And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God doing what? Ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. Notice you shall see the heaven open. Now again, if you read that in English, to see heaven open is to see sky open. That's not what John is writing about. To see heaven open simply means the supernatural is open unto man. How will it be open? He said, the angels of God are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Remember what Jacob said. This is not another but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So where is the gate of heaven? The house of God. So gate will mean access. Yes or no? Good. So where is the access? Is in the earth. The access to the unseen, to the supernatural. Because that's what the word heaven represents. Is where? Is on the earth. So when Jesus was speaking at that time, who was the house of God when Jesus was speaking? Who was the house of God? It's Jesus. Who is the house of God today? Who is the house of God today? The church. You, yes, but the church. I saw heaven open. Angels ascending and descending. So he's telling you the activity of those supernatural being called angels will be seen in full expression through the house of God or through the church. Let me say that again. They were ascending and descending. Ascending and descending. I saw the heaven open. Angels ascending. So the fact that you hear the word ascend, you are still thinking sky is open. No. It's a figure of speech. It simply means heavenly activities will begin to occur on the earth. Or the activities of sin will be made manifest in the sin through the course of the house of God, which is God's temple, which is the church. So there are activities that will take place in the church that will facilitate the activity of those unseen beings called what? Angels. Acts chapter 12, which is one of the things we're going to pray about tonight. Acts chapter 12. Glory to God. Are you following? Acts chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex Satan of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw he pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in the prison and delivered him to four companions of soldiers to keep him in ten, and after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto who? Unto God for him. Unto God for him. Was made unto God for him. Okay. And whenever would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and reason saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell from his hand. And again said unto him, guard thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. What did we just read? What Jesus said, you will see the heavens open and angels of God ascending and what? Descending. Ascending, descending is a description of the activity of angels. He says it's governed on the earth and it's governed through the church or the house of God. Say, I'm the house of God. So he says through the church, the activity of angels will be seen. The heavens will open. Now, which heaven opened in this instance? Angels are in heaven. Let me explain that. Where is heaven again according to our teaching? The unseen. Where is the unseen? Up there or here? Okay. So, when it says the gate of heaven is open, can we say men are allowed to see what is not seen? Can we say that? Okay. So, when I suddenly see an angel, does that mean that's when the angel got there or when I saw the angel? Thank you. That means the gate of heaven is what? Open. That's what we call that. So, it means men, as the house of God, they are enabled to see and to hear in the supernatural. They're enabled to see and to hear in the supernatural. That's what it means. So the supernatural was made manifest to Peter because the house of God, the church, prayed. But because they are the house of God, the heaven opened, or so to speak. Well, let me use the word that some people are using of female portals. I don't even know. I don't understand. It's portals. I know what they're looking for. They want to be opening portals. They want to be ascending. Where Jesus sat is not enough. Far above. You see, I want to ascend beyond the far above. I don't know what it is. It's even bigger than far above. I don't understand. Yes. You see, I want to, like, you have to ascend. Where are you ascending to? You will not be counting heaven. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. How many heavens are there? God help us. Amen. When you study wide and then wild. Somebody has not finished reading the 66 Bible. He's looking for the Apocrypha to read. Where is the book of Judas? You will soon find it. If you look long enough, the gospel according to Bartholomew, you've not finished Matthew. That's the problem. You have written about Maccabees. I don't understand. Apocrypha. That's when confusion starts. That's the problem. That's when confusion starts. You start reading things that you have no business with. I know how God delivered me. And looking what's not lost. I was reading T. Lopes and Grandpa. I want to be flying in the air. You want to go to Tibet. By astral traveling. And then he just told me, wait, this boy. Before he loses his mind, let me quickly save him. We are looking for what's not lost. We want to go to him, but he came to us. And he took us to where he is. And he says, you are seated now. He says, your responsibility now is to discover what I've already done. You are here, yet you are not here. You are here, but you are with me. You are with me in the heavens while you're on the earth. That is God's greatest authority. The earth has become God's footstool through the believer today. He says, you are my battle axe. God, come and fight my battle. He says, you understand, you are my battle axe. I get things done through you. I get this done by you. You want God to do things without you. He says, no, I get things done through you. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So it was a prayer of the church to God that released angels who were already present but unable to manifest until the church prayed. What is God doing? Exercising the authority of the church on the earth. It's a teaching. He's teaching them. The authority is with you. We didn't pray when James was captured. You saw what happened. Enemy gained the upper hand. If you prayed, then look at what happened. Prayer was made without ceasing. And the angel, the heaven opened. The supernatural portal, so to speak, opened. The angel was able to manifest because the church gave the angel prayer cover and the authority to manifest. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we have more authority than we realize. We have more authority than we realize. We're born into the supernatural. So we can walk in authority, exercise the authority, produce results that only human divine beings can produce on the earth. That's God's plan. That has always been God's plan. That's still his plan today. Glory to Jesus. So as we go on, I will show us that all through the scriptures, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. What does that mean? He's not talking about singular. He's simply talking about oneness. The only begotten Son, who is the mother of Father, he has come to declare him. I am my Father, we are one. Yet there is Father, there is Son. And he says, we are one. He's teaching from Deuteronomy, from the Old Testament. That's the law that Moses gave to them. Hear, O Israel, the first commandment. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's the word. The Lord your God is one. And as we go now, show us 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 8. Why Paul laid down those rules? On the earth, there are Lord's many and God's many, but to us, there's but one God. Hallelujah. There's but one God. When Paul was teaching about idols, he got it from the teachings of Moses. What Moses said, because again, you and I are intelligent to know, when they were making idols and they made graven images, those images were a representation of supernatural beings, or what the Bible calls the host of heaven. And as they worshiped those beings had mastery on the earth. In other words, those beings will borrow the authority man gives to them in the place of worship and begin to manifest. That's what happened in the Old Testament. Today we know better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today we know better. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, notice Ephesians 6 again. Is that where we started? So we're going back to where we started now. Ephesians 6. As we pray tonight, glory to God. As we pray tonight, Ephesians 6, I read, go with me all the way down to verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and what? Supplication for all saints. If it from verse 17, and take the element of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God praying. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God praying. Can you see that? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God in prayer. When I engage God's word in prayer, it's called what? The sword of the Spirit, or that which you use to handle and sort things in the Spirit. So he's using the figure of speech to show that spiritual warfare is engaged when you take the word of God in the place of prayer, you are praying. Now, let me say this. What we didn't see recorded for us in Acts chapter 12, we're looking at understanding supernatural. What we didn't see recorded for us in Acts chapter 12? Luke is writing a journalistic account of what happened in the church. But if you read the previous verse of Acts chapter 12, you will discover that when Herod saw that he pleased the people, he presented Peter also. He pleased the people. When Peter was released, Peter made a statement. Now I know that God has sent his angel and has delivered me from Herod and the will of the people. So what do you think was influencing the people's will? Demons, Satan, that's Satan. So for that angel to manifest and deliver Peter, there was also fighting the unseen. Some demonic beings had been sacked. I hope you understand what I said. They had been sacked. They had been dealt with before the angel could manifest. Okay, let me ask you a question. How much prayer do you think it takes to make an angel come and free a man that is in shackles? Why did it take that long? What we have recorded for us, what can be seen? The part that wasn't seen wasn't recorded. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Because prayer was made without ceasing. We don't know what without ceasing means. But it was round the clock prayer. So you can see it had the prayer chain. And the plan was this. We will not stop praying until we see results. So you people come for 4 hours interval. And know how big was the church at that time. We don't even know how many. As of Acts chapter 6, there were already 8,000. So they had prayer chain. How do I know they have had the prayer chain? Because the house of Isiruda's house cannot take 8,000 people. And then the church pray without ceasing. So they must have had shifts. So batch after batch, you pray maybe 2 hours. Maybe so batch after batch, so round the clock. And if you have 8,000 people, we can structure 96 hours prayer. We have enough people. 2020 said we cannot cover 8,000 people. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. But they kept prayer going. So first of all, the will of people influenced by demons and those demon babies were first sorted out before the angel manifested and took Peter out of that condition. I hope you understand. So it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes what? Tremendous power of God available. That is what? Dynamic in his work. Now remember, he prayed. It should not rain. It didn't rain. He prayed that it may rain. And what? It rained. That summary, that phrase, he prayed that it should rain. And the heavens gave rain. The implication of that statement, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, chapter 18, is that the prayer Elijah prayed before the calling down of fire, there was a prayer that was made already. The prayer of calling down fire is public prayer. That's when effectual fervent prayer. Effectual fervent prayer is the one he prayed when God said, go and show yourself to Ahab. That was the prayer that made sure that Baal could not speak when they were calling him. Who is Baal? A supernatural being that they were worshipping. They did the normal initiation that they used to invite him. He didn't come because he had been bound by Elijah's prayer. I hope you understand. See, you can't be cutting yourself for nothing. That is the initiation ceremony. When they cut on the blood was flowing, he would show up because he lost blood. They were cutting. Baal was silent. If you could speak, say, I'm in chains here. You people stop cutting, we die. So Elijah had bound. That was why he said, like, maybe he's on a journey. Pray more. I'm waiting. He waited for Elijah. Pray more. He must be on a journey. He said, okay, maybe he's asleep. Oh, sorry. He will soon wake up. He was mocking them. He knew what he had done. His prayer had bound. We have that power today in Christ Jesus. We're praying for all saints. We're praying against situations and challenges standing in the way of the saints. We're praying against afflictions. We're praying against demonic operations in the life of every single local assembly. You don't have to physically know what their challenge is, but you know that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man today, whatever condition has been long-standing, whatever issue or difficulty they've had in their lives, we're praying as the Church of Jesus, we command an end to those things. Whatever situation it is, whatever challenge it is, we command an end to those things in the name of Jesus. Let's try to our feet and begin to pray.